wonder in my soul. I feel that, y'all.
Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is on your radio.
I'm thirsty.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, 88.1. K255BT, Monroe, West Monroe, 98.9. K223BI, Greenwood, Shreveport, 92.5. KQJO, St. Joseph, Natchez, 99.3. He's a wonder. And the gospel continues to grow. Praising the Lord. In Senla and in Miss Lou.
KAYT listeners, help us welcome 100.1 FM in Lake Charles, Louisiana.
Welcome to the media ministries of the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, pastored by Reverend Joseph Garner at 1210 N.W. Harrison Street in Leesville. Now listen to the message already in progress by Reverend Joseph Garner.
A few moments this morning, I want to talk from the subject, God knows what he's doing. God knows what he is doing. Thank you, ushers. There is a pattern in the New Testament epistles of Paul. He begins by explaining doctrine, and then he turns around and exhorts to duty. This pattern reminds us that doctrine and duty go together in the Christian life. Christianity is not, on one hand, religious activism disconnected from biblical doctrine, nor is it intellectual assent disconnected from personal devotion. Christianity marries belief to behavior. You see, my brothers and sisters, in order to be a disciple of Christ, amen, it is to think and to act biblically. Tell your neighbor, the Bible is our guidebook. We've got to be on guard against, and I'm going to make up some words here, but we've got to be on guard against undevotional theology and untheological devotion. So Paul wisely begins his letter by laying a doctrinal foundation. Then he builds on it to call to our attention how important it is for us to live out the teachings of our faith. So it is with the book of Romans. And for those of you who've been with us in Bible study, you know that we're now in the book of James. And we talked, amen, how many times people assume that there is contradiction between what Paul writes in Romans and what James writes in James. But we see very clearly how they complement each other. Because the kind of faith that Paul talked about in Romans was a saving faith, the kind of faith that is essential and necessary for us to be saved. But then James turns around and talks not about a saving faith, but a living faith. In other words, amen, yes, I need to have faith in Jesus to be saved, but now that I'm saved, I need to know how to wake up every morning. Now that I'm saved, I need to know how to get along with some haters on my job. Now that I'm saved, I need to know how to cuss out that person who cuts in front of me in the traffic. Amen. So here we are in the book of Romans, chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, and those of you who've gone through the study of the book of Romans with us, you know that there is this dichotomized way of looking at the book of Romans. There is a transitional period that takes place right here in this 11th chapter in verses 33 through 36 because chapters 1 through 11 deal with the doctrine. But then in chapter 12, Paul is going to turn around and he's going to stop talking about doctrine in chapter 12 and verse 1. He's going to say, now that you understand the doctrine, you need to start living the life. You Bible readers know what he says in chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. But here we are in these three verses of chapter 11, the transitional period between the doctrine and the discipline, amen. And right here, Paul throws in what we call a doxology. That's what this is. That's what verses 33 through 36, it is what we call a doxology. And if you don't know what a doxology is, all a doxology is an expression of praise. It's an expression of praise. So look at it. Between the doctrine and the discipline, Paul says, I need to have a praise break. Amen. And the reason he has this praise break is because you Bible readers remember that Paul was the one who went about persecuting the church. Paul was the one, amen, who didn't believe in Jesus, didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. But the Bible says that on the Damascus Road, he had an experiential encounter with the Lord that changed his life. Is there anybody up in here who can testify you were going about your own way, doing your own thing, but one day the Lord stopped you in your tracks? He got your attention and you decided to live for him. Well, that's what happened to Paul. And right here at the close of this 11th chapter, Paul is so consumed by the thought that God would use him to lay such an awesome doctrinal foundation. He says, I don't even know all God is going to pour into me in chapters 12 through 16. But when I stop right here and think about all that the Lord has deposited in me, Paul says, I got to stop and give him some praise. See, you won't appreciate that if you think that every blessing you have, you deserve. You won't appreciate that if you think that every promotion you've had, you somehow were smart enough to get it. You won't appreciate this if you're thinking that it's because you were connected to the right people in the right. You won't appreciate this. But if there's anybody in here today who can look back over their life and say, here I am today, and baby, I can't even explain how the Lord did it all to get me from where I was to where I am. And when I think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, I gotta pause. I gotta pause and give him some praise. I said I gotta pause and give him some praise. Hey, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that when you look at our bulletin, when you look at the program, you'll notice that there is no specific time for you to praise God. And there is no specific time on the program for me to praise God. As a matter of fact, we thank God for the praise team, but the praise team can't tell you when to praise God. Amen. See, because they don't know like you know what the Lord has done for you. And you can't tell it like I can tell it what the Lord has done. Where are my folk who, amen, if the situation is right, you can have a praise break anywhere. You can be riding along in your car and just remember something that the Lord did for you, how he picked you up and turned you around and placed your feet on. And if you're not careful, you got to check to make sure my foot need to be on the brake right through here, because if it's on the gas, I'm going to tear some things up. When I think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, I've got to give God some praise. And so we see here that this doxology rebukes our overemphasis on practical Christianity. Thank God for practical Christianity. Thank God for that. For many, the most important question about faith is, does it work? You see, many times we view Christianity in pragmatic terms. But Paul said, I'm not going to be too hasty to make my faith practical. Before he shows us how to walk in the truth of the gospel, Paul pauses to dance to the truth of the gospel. Oh, my God, my God, my God. In so doing, he teaches us that sound doctrine begins and ends with doxology. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that when you get a clearer understanding of what God's word is all about, pause and give him some praise. But before you try to, amen, run out and get everybody on the right path and all of that, sometimes you got to stop long enough to thank God that he's revealed his truth unto you. I don't know about y'all, but there have been times in my life when I thought I understood. I thought I had my Greek and I had my concordance and I had my commentaries and all of that, and I thought I understood it, but it wasn't until God himself revealed it in my spirit that I could walk away and say, oh, I got it now. And when you know that what you have is a revelation from God, that's a time to pause and give God some praise. You ought to give him some praise. And so Paul says, before I tell y'all how to live a practical Christian life, I'm just going to praise God for a few reasons. Can I tell you what he saw to praise God for? It's right in the text. Verse 36 says, all the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. This verse is filled with theologically loaded words. But the most important word in the text is the first word, oh. Y'all, that's a sigh, that's a groan, that's a cry of an enraptured heart. In Romans 1-11, Paul gives the clearest explanation of the gospel anywhere. That's why I teach the book of Romans so many times, so much, because it is the clearest presentation of the gospel message you can find in the Bible. But now, at the close of this 11th chapter, in a real sense, Paul's mind is now empty, but his heart is full. And with a sense of wonder, he celebrates the God who is too deep, too high to be figured out. So Paul says, before I get to the practical implications of what the Lord has revealed to me, I'm just going to pause and, number one, I'm going to celebrate the wonder of God's greatness. See, this ought to help somebody who doesn't have the $1 million bank account. This should help somebody. You came to church today, amen, you came, amen, but you're sitting there looking at other folk, praise God, and you're thinking to yourself, I don't really have a whole lot to praise God for. Amen. I don't have a car like they have. I don't have a house like they have. I can't afford the clothes that they can wear. And so really, some folk come in here thinking, I don't have a real reason to give God praise. But Paul says, amen, if you can't think of any other reason to give him praise, you ought to praise him because of his greatness. Oh my, he's great. He's great, isn't he? Can I tell you how great he is? First of all, he is so great, amen. Paul says he's too deep for you to figure out. That's how great he is. He's that great. He's that great that with all of your degrees, amen, even though you made a whatever on the SAT and you maxed the ACT and all of that, amen, God is still too deep for you to figure out. Now, I know every now and then, you know, you run into folk who think they're so deep. They've been to the seminary. Took a few Bible classes. Preacher can't tell me nothing. I done been to the school. Amen. Amen. You might be able to outsmart me, but you ain't deep enough to outsmart God. Look at what he says. Look at what he says. Verse 33a. He says, all the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. The governing thought of this statement is that God is deep. The truth of God is shallow enough for a child to drink from it without the fear of drowning. Yet it is so deep that scholars can dive in and never reach the bottom. The deeper you go in the ocean, the darker the water becomes. And those of you who know a little something about science and all of that, you know that there is a certain depth that you can get to where you can't survive if you don't have the right equipment. Do I have a witness today? Amen. And that's where God resides. All the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Paul, how deep is God? I'm so glad you asked. He says, first of all, God's riches are deep. His riches are deep. His riches are deep. There's some rich folk in this world. I think what's the guy that owns Microsoft? Bill Gates. I think he's the richest man in the world. I know that Warren Buffett is up there at the top. He's one of the richest men in the world. And I saw on the news a few days ago that Warren Buffett said, I got so much money and I've reached an age where I know there's no way I can spend all of this money in the time I have left. And I've been trying to get him my number, and but he said, I'm going to give away half of my wealth. That's awesome, ain't it? Amen. But as awesome as that is, I dare you to think about the riches of God. As rich as Warren Buffett is, it pales in comparison to the riches of God. How rich is he, Pastor? Well, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. And not only does the earth belong to him, but the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to him. My old pastor used to say that if God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, I ought to be able to get a filet mignon every now and then. Is there anybody in here who understands your God is a rich God? Not only does the earth belong to him, but the universe belongs to him. And if you don't know how awesome the universe is, oh my, you need to pick up some books and understand that God is rich. His riches are deep. Oh, thank you, God. His riches are deep. That's I'm saying that again because somebody came in here worried about a light bill. I said his riches are deep. Somebody came in here worried about, amen, a house note or a rent payment, but I come by to tell you his riches are deep. And can I tell you what? If you've got the faith to tap into the riches of God, is there anybody here who knows that if you ask with a sincere heart, if you will live a life that's pleasing to him, there is nothing God will withhold from those who belong to him. Somebody needs healing in their body. I tell you, God has got it. Somebody needs money in their pocket. I come by to tell you, God has got it. Somebody needs him to open a door. You need a job. You need a promotion. I come by to tell you, God has got it. He is rich. You can't celebrate nothing else. You ought to be able to celebrate his riches. But Paul said that's not the only reason God is deep. Not only is he deep because of his riches, but Paul says he's also deep as it relates to his wisdom. Wisdom is best understood in relationship to knowledge. You see, knowledge is what you know. Thank God for what you know. But if you don't have wisdom, And all wisdom is what you do with what you know. Some of the twisted folk know a whole lot, but they don't know what to do with what they know. So, Minister Miller, I hope you don't mind if I borrow this from your dad's funeral yesterday, but somebody got up, and I know they were joking, but they said that they whenever they wanted an idea about starting a business enterprise or something, they would call your dad, and they jokingly said that whatever her dad said do, they would do the opposite. amen. And I know her dad was a wise man, so it's not that. But have you ever looked to people for advice, looked to people for understanding, looked to people for how you should direct your path and realize that people they ain't deep enough? Is there anybody here that has started relying on God for your direction? Before I go, to the psychologist, I need to go to God. Before I go to any earthly counselor, I need to go to God. Before I go to pastor or deacon or preacher, I need to go to God. And I wish I had one or two witnesses who understand that his wisdom is deep. Not only does he know, but he knows how to tell you how to get to where he wants you to go. Is there anybody that can celebrate the fact that we serve a wise God? His wisdom is deep. Well, it's right here, even in our Bible study lesson in the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 5. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. All James is saying is that God's wisdom is so deep that he don't mind sharing it with you. I said his wisdom is so deep that if you find yourself lacking in it, amen, he says, I got a whole lot and I'll give it to you. His riches are deep. His wisdom is deep. But not only that, Paul says his knowledge is deep. God knows some things. Back in the 70s, in the early 70s, and I was about 7 years old, but somehow, you know, there's a political bent in me. I just kind of love politics. And I can remember, even at the age of 7, I remember a fellow by the name of Richard Nixon. He was a Republican, and he was running for the office of president. And Richard Nixon thought that he needed to get an upper hand on the Democrats, so he sent in some folk, amen, to break into the Watergate building, which is where the Democratic headquarters was. But something happened, amen, they got caught. They got caught. And Richard Nixon is the only president to have been impeached and had to resign from office. And the reason he had to resign is because the investigators kept asking two critical questions. They messed Nixon up because they kept on asking two critical questions that messed the president up. He had to resign. Do you know, the two questions they kept asking was, what did the president know? And when did he know it? What did the president know? And when did he know it? Well, y'all, I don't know what all the president knew. But I thank God, I know that our God knows a whole lot. Pastor, would you tell me, how much does he know? I'm glad you asked. The Bible teaches us that God is omniscient. That word omniscient means all-knowing. It means all-knowing. He knows everything. There is nothing that God does not know. God knows all things known. God knows all things unknown. God knows all things that are knowable. God knows all things past. God knows all things present. God knows all things future. God knows all things actual. God knows all things potential. God knows all things theoretical. God knows all things in heaven. God knows all things on earth. God knows all things in hell. Well, when did God know it? What I like about God is that his perfecting knowledge is eternal. That means that there is no start to what God knows. God already knew everything that needed to be known before it was known. And I don't know about you today, but I'm so glad that in all that God knows, he knows me. Is there anybody here today that can celebrate the fact that with all that God knows, he knows you? He knows your address. He knows your phone number. He knows when you're sick. He knows when you're depressed. He knows when you're troubled. He knows when your enemies are trying to tear you down. God knows. Celebrate the fact that he's rich. He's rich. He's wise. And he knows everything. You ought to give him praise. God is too deep for you to figure out. But not only is he too deep, Paul says one other thing about God Not only is he too deep for you to figure out, Paul says he's too high for you to figure out. Verse 33 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." The exclamation declares that the God who is infinitely deep is also transcendently high. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Tell your neighbor, God is too high for you to figure out. I am in Bible country. How do you know that God is too high for us to figure out? Again, it's right here in the text. The first thing we see, Paul says, is that his judgments are unsearchable. Now, normally when we talk about judgments, that's a legal expression. Normally when we talk about judgments, we think in terms of what is punitive. We think in terms of how someone is going to be punished. I'll get to that later. But this first judgments here is not talking about punitive judgments. It's not talking about punishment. It's talking about the decrees of God, the decisions that God makes, the stuff that God says. And Paul says that God is too high for you to figure out just because of some of the stuff he says. Oh, where are my Bible readers? Where are my Bible readers? Over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, don't you hear Jesus saying, "Love your enemies"? I tell you, he's too high for you to figure out. Don't you hear Jesus saying stuff like, "Bless them that curse you"? That's God's decree. That's stuff he's speaking. Amen. He's too high for you to figure out. Don't you hear him say, "Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you." I'm here to tell somebody that his judgments are unsearchable. They're hard to understand. But I wish I could get one or two witnesses who know that if God said it, baby, you better walk in it. If God said it, you'll do good to do what thus saith the Lord, because obedience is better than sacrifice. He's too high for you to figure out. His judgments are unsearchable. Not only is what he says unsearchable and hard to understand, but also now deal with the punitive aspect of this word judgment. It's hard to understand how some folk do all the wrong stuff, don't come to church, lie and cheat, do everything under the sun, and they riding big and large. Don't tithe. No mention of Jesus. Biggest house in the neighborhood. Tell your neighbor, his ways are too hard to figure out. I don't understand how God blesses some people. You know, and there was an instance where David got caught up in how God was blessing the bad folk, and it got in his spirit. And I come by to tell you today, don't let it get in your spirit when God is blessing folk who you think don't need to be blessed. Can I tell you why? I thank you. If the truth would be told, none of us deserve his blessings. I said, if the truth would be told, we've all done something between last Sunday and this Sunday, amen, that would warrant God whipping our tail, but he didn't whip me. And you ought to, instead of hating on somebody else who's being blessed, you ought to pray and ask God, "Lord, keep being merciful to him. Keep giving him another chance." There's a mother up in here, and while you're worried about God blessing somebody else, your prayer ought to be, "Lord, hold my son. Lord, keep my daughter." While they're out there doing their own thing, I'm so glad I can't figure out why you bless folk who I think don't need to be blessed, but keep on blessing them, keep on blessing them. But then the last thing He's so high. You can't figure him out. His judgments are unsearchable, stuff he says. His judgments, those punitive judgments, are unsearchable. I can't figure out God's gracious judgments. They're unsearchable.